So there was a very controversial experiment in the 1990s called Biosphere 2. Does anybody remember that? I don't know if you remember or not, but I thought that it was kind of amazing to watch how it unfolded on the news. It was a series of see-through buildings that were connected and built in the Arizona desert, and it was sealed off to the outside world for 2 years. 8 people went in, including researcher Jane Poynter. At the time, she was a woman in her 30s. She describes how only after a few months, the groups began to split, and even after the inhabitants completed their 2-year experiment, relationships were damaged forever. I recently heard an interview with her in which she admitted that at some point during their voluntary incarceration, she began to hate the person that she became. She said, "I didn't like me. I didn't listen to others. I had to have my own way, and that became my hill to die on. We were all so close when we started because we were all on the same mission, but it didn't end up that way. In the church, we supposedly are all on the same mission, but sometimes our life in the Bible bubble isn't always kumbaya. I have spent time with people from congregations that split in the wake of the ordination of women and in the late 70s and of the ordination of openly gay bishop Gene Robinson in 2003, and it looked like anything other than a Christian community. The Diocese of San Joaquin voted to secede from the Episcopal Church 10 years ago, and it created a scandal and heartache and division in families. On a smaller scale, there's turmoil in some church everywhere, in all of Christendom at some point, because we are a church comprised of humans. But Christ knows this. So did the author of the Gospel of Matthew, who includes this helpful, although often misinterpreted, passage on conflict resolution in a church setting in his book. This passage that we read today from the Gospel of Matthew is often presented as legalistic rather than in the spirit of reconciliation. And many a fire and brimstone preacher over the centuries has used this pericope to publicly humiliate the faithful. One of the commentaries on Matthew says that rather than treating this passage as the guidelines for some judicial process under which the church is to conduct its affairs, most scholars remind us that these verses have been called the rule of Christ because they redefine the goals of confrontation and intervention in seeking to rescue and forgive someone who has offended others with care and in the spirit of humility. Instead, many have used this passage to banish offending folk from the church community, or at the very least, brand them a sinner. I find it fascinating that anyone would take the verses in this passage. I'll read them. If the offender refuses to listen to even the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector, as meaning, let's kick these guys to the curb. Because we know that Jesus was especially drawn to Gentiles and tax collectors. Think Zacchaeus and the story where he invited him down from the tree and invited to eat with him. And he loved him into changing his life and being a better person. For where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am there among them. That should be the motto for our life together as a Christian community. How many meetings would be more Christ-like if we remembered that Jesus was sitting at the table with us? Who's going to be all gripey and complaining when we remember that Jesus is right there? Instead, sometimes we forget that Jesus is with us. And when we talk bad about our fellow community members and withhold communication, and when we conspire to change outcomes without collaboration. We feel disjointed sometimes until we are reminded that we're all on the same mission. 16 years ago, I worked at an ad agency not unlike Biosphere 2. It was a bubble in downtown Memphis filled with A-type personalities on a mission to be the most creative people in the world. We had factions and different loyalties, but at 8:59 Central Standard Time on September 11th, 2001, we all watched the first World Trade Center tower collapse in horror. We watched, gathered around a small television set up in the conference room. And then we, as a group, we all walked with our heels and business suits on to the closest church, just happened to be an Episcopal church, where we joined other members of other communities coming together as a family, where for just a little while, we were really and truly members of the same clan. And Christ was there because we were gathered together praying and crying and hurting and hoping. And in that time together, we began to figure out how we were going to sort out this loss and forgiveness and hurt. Through our impromptu worship, we began to realize that being with each other was a vehicle for reconciliation somehow. And the ones of us at war with each other began to lay down our arms. And we began to hug each other and make up with each other. And we were never the same after that. Church communities are full of all of us and our preconceived notions, our baggage from childhood and our scars and our wounds from life. But we need only to remember that when we are here or anywhere together, Christ is with us. His wounds, his humanity, his divinity, his resurrection, he's sharing with us. He holds it out to us in his scarred hands, the promise of new life, of real meaning, of deep communion. And we find it complete in the community he calls us to be in, not in ourselves or behind walls, but with other humans that need us just like we need them. And we in this community are bound together with Christ as our head. We're all on the same mission to serve the Lord. And our freedom doesn't come being apart from each other, but rather in each other. We are the most free when we bring in the collective wisdom and discernment of the entire body of Christ. And at the heart of our mission is reconciliation. We've talked about last week how hard it is to be a disciple. And we know that Christ sent out his disciples into the world just the same way that he sends us out. But there's a component to discipleship that encompasses a very difficult mission, and that's fellowship and reconciliation. We all know that forgiveness can be hard sometimes. Talking it out can be just as painful as duking it out, but the outcome is drastically different. And it yields results that bring wholeness and healing to a community. Fellowship can demand more than a cup of coffee or a beer. It demands a long-term commitment to serve beside each other on this journey that we're all on to realize God's dream. I admit that over the years I've had a strained relationship with the Apostle Paul. I forgive him. He's starting to grow on me, and he has for years. And the reason why is because he's got such wonderful and practical advice about living together as a Christian community and how to treat each other. In his letter to the fledgling Christian community in Rome that we read today, he breaks it down into one overarching theme: love one another. We won't always see eye to eye with each other, and we won't always appreciate the same things, the same movies. We won't always like the same food, and we won't always be moved by the same prayers. And we won't always like each other. But God calls us to love each other. That's what sets us apart from other groups. That's what makes us uniquely Christian. We love one another because we have felt Christ's love for us, and that example is so strong that it holds us together like some kind of divine gorilla glue. There are no points for us to prove, and there are no hills for us to die on, because our Lord has suffered on a hill for us already. And our way is God's way, and our mission is a common one, loving one another here and all around this big blue bubble, Biosphere 1, our Earth, our island home.